Well, it is good to see you here on Tuesday night, and we're just rejoicing at what God's already done in our hearts, and I'm very thankful for the privilege to again be here tonight and to hear God's Word preached. I love God's Word, amen? And I'm thankful for how God has already spoken to us. I'm glad that Brother Jeff Manning, to my knowledge, the first time he's ever preached at Pleasant Acres, and at least since I've been here, I know, and Brother Jeff is pastoring in Greenville, North Carolina at the Unity Frugal Baptist Church. He's been there, if not 24 years, really, really close to 24 years. And thank God for men who will stay in a place and have some longevity. I think many of you know his father-in-law, Brother Dennis Wiggs, who was here in service with us last night. And so he married well. And he's got a good church. He's got a good staff, so he hired well. And I'll tell you this, because I've heard him, he preaches good too, and I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in my heart. I'm thankful for his heart for missions. He has served for years on our International Missions Board for Frugal Baptist, and has a heart to win the world, has a heart to win Greenville, North Carolina, and Brother Jeff, it's our honor that you're here, and let's give him a Pleasant Acres welcome as he comes tonight.
Thank you, brother. Well, if you will, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. While you're turning to Colossians chapter 4, you know, when you're a guest somewhere, you kind of, well, I mean, just go ahead and let's put it on the carpet. You kind of halfway expect to be treated well. And so once I stepped foot on this campus and stepped into your pastor's office, I realized I was not in friendly territory. All that Carolina stuff, and I'm a Duke fan. I figured I'd probably get a little cheer and some booze at the same time. And so then I stepped into one of your other pastor's offices, Brother Jay, and he's got that nappy-looking Dallas Cowboys helmet in his office, and I'm a Redskin fan. So I'm probably striking out with some and hitting grand slams with others. Other than that, I've had a great time so far. And your pastor and I had a good time just having some coffee and a little refreshment there. And I'd had a bigger lunch with some of our senior folks. Our seniors' Valentine banquet had to be rescheduled from last Thursday when it got snowed out to today. And so we had a big old meal, and I was not hungry. And all my way here, I thought, man, if Scott takes me somewhere to a restaurant, I'm going to have to just get an appetizer or something. Because it's not good. It's not good no matter where you do it, but especially if you're a guest somewhere, it's not good to be while you're preaching. And so I didn't want you to see me up here belching while I was preaching. But I am honored to be here, and I do enjoy my friendship with your pastor. And we've been kind of friends from a little bit of a distance for several years, and have been better friends of late as we've had more opportunities to get to know each other. And I have really appreciated that, and am honored to be here. And I'm glad that he did mention Brother Wiggs. If anybody knows Dennis Wiggs, then to be associated with him is a positive. It is a high, high positive. And I did marry well. For those of you who understand football, I outpunted my coverage. I married up. And I am very, very thankful for a very faithful wife. Colossians chapter 2, chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Will be our text for this evening. My title is, How to Make an Impact. How to Make an Impact. As I look around and I watch people with their phones or if they have certain devices, it gives me a little bit of insight into whether or not they're a Microsoft person or an Apple person. And I'm an Apple guy. I've got a MacBook and I've got a regular iPad, and I've got an iPad mini, and I've got an iPhone. And so I would say that Steve Jobs has made an impact in the world, and that was one of his goals. That's one of the reasons he got one of Pepsi's chief officers to come and be with him. Do you want to just make sugared water, or do you want to change the world? Well, there have been some others that have had an impact on the world. The very fact that we've got lights and electricity means we're indebted to Alexander Graham Bell and others who have invented things that allow us to communicate and to have the energy that we have. If you know anything about basketball, you know that Michael Jordan and Magic Johnson and Larry Bird, they actually had a tremendous impact on the game of basketball. Well, when we read the scriptures, there are a number of people who had an incredible impact. Obviously, the Moseses of the scriptures, the Abrahams of the scriptures, the Pauls, the Johns, the Peters, they had a tremendous impact. I'm just kind of curious, who here tonight cares to make an impact in your world? And look, don't give me the, well, for crying out loud, I'm not nearly as gifted as some of these people you've already mentioned. I don't have near the intelligence of some of these people you've already mentioned. I don't care. I'm going to prove to you from Scripture tonight that whomever you may be, if you know Christ, you can be used of Him to make an impact in your world. It may or may not be experienced around the whole globe, but it can be felt in your world. My question to you, in addition to asking if you'd like to make an impact, is what difference would be made if your current influence to date was suddenly stricken from the record? If everything you have attempted to do for Christ since coming to know Him as your Savior was stricken from the record, removed from history, would anybody know any difference? I'm not ashamed to stand here and tell you that my favorite all-time movie is It's a Wonderful Life. I could go home right now and watch it, and I would be needing three boxes of Kleenexes at the end. I mean, George Bailey, his life, his involvement in people's lives, when it was removed, wow, what a difference it made. What an impact he had been making. And so tonight, I'd like to just challenge you to ask God to help you make an impact for Him. And I'd like to take Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, and give you three ways you can make an impact for the cause of Christ. Number one, if you would like to make an impact for the cause of Christ, then pray your prayers fervently. Pray your prayers fervently. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest or clear as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That is, without Christ, those who are outsiders, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Three ways to make an impact. Number one, pray your prayers fervently. Am I doing that, Scott? Okay. All right. I mean, I'm okay. One thing for sure, it'll kind of help you stay awake. It'll kind of jar you every now and then. But pray your prayers fervently. A few thoughts in conjunction with that. Number one, stay active. Stay active. It says continue there in the King James. The word continue means to be devoted to something, to be courageously persistent. Prayer is to be a holy habit. It's not something we're supposed to be engaged in just arbitrarily, every now and then, when we kind of think about it. No, it is to be a holy habit that we're constantly involved in. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all, speaking about the disciples who were in the upper room, with one mind were continuing, devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Ephesians 6, 18 says we're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying needs to be a regular part of our lives. It's not something we're supposed to do just when we eat or just when we put the kids to bed. It should be something that we're constantly engaged in. And I try my best. I try my best to be constantly in tune with the Lord, talking to Him regularly throughout the day.
But there's something beyond just that ongoing fellowship that we hopefully are trying to have with our Lord. There need to be some seasons of prayer. There needs to be some carved out, dedicated, regular times in which we seek God's face and we call out people's names and we pray and we intercede. And we should be doing that continuously. What a phenomenal privilege prayer is. It enables us to not just cross a street, not just across a county, not just across a state. You can cross a nation. You can cross an ocean and enter into other places and be of spiritual benefit to others as you intercede on their behalf. Please don't give up on praying. Don't give up on it. Look, there are going to be dry times, and there will be times when you don't have a clue if you're even coming close to praying for the right thing. You talk about an encouraging sermon. I preached a couple of Sunday nights ago, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. It talks about God's Spirit, who in our times of bewilderment, not knowing why in the world this has happened, not knowing how I ought to pray about the circumstances I find myself in, God's Spirit groans in such a way that God the Father perfectly understands, and He intercedes on our behalf. Don't give up on praying. For years and years and years, when I was a young teenager, and I would become an older teenager about to graduate from high school, every single time in youth group, when Rod Whitley or someone else would ask for prayer requests, I'd raise my hand, please pray for my dad. My dad's not saved. While I'm doing that, before my brother and sister would get in the youth group with me, they'd be in their little youth group, their Sunday school class, pray for daddy. My mom would be in the main service on a Wednesday night, pray for Dennis, pray for Dennis. I'd graduate from high school. I'd go to the Bible college in Nashville. In my society prayer meetings, would you pray for my dad? At New Hope Free Will Baptist Church in Joelton, Tennessee, where I would go for 3 of my 4 years, every time an opportunity presented itself, would you pray for my dad? My dad was raised Jehovah's Witness. I do not know all the circumstances behind why Dad didn't fully buy into it, but he didn't. I can see underneath the seat of the driver's side where my dad would almost always be. And there were those Watchtower books. Dad never read them. Mom or I, we would take them and we'd hide them. And we just... I'm a senior at the Bible College. I'm 2 weeks away from graduating. And folks, I had a dream. I thought, you know what, it would be phenomenal if I could give my senior testimony. At that time, they would let maybe three seniors give their testimony at graduation. I thought, boy, it would sure be awesome if I could be chosen number one, and then number two could tell everybody my dad had gotten saved. I had a dream of being able to do that. I want you to know that God got a hold of my dad's heart. And after having worked him through the bewilderment that a son of his wanted to go 12 hours drive at the time to go off to Bible college, God would continue to work on his heart. Dad wouldn't go to church. He'd go to church maybe 2 times a year, maybe 3. Mother's Day, Father's Day, maybe homecoming, Christmas. And God got a hold of my dad's heart. And God took all those prayers and worked on my dad. And about 2 weeks before graduation, I get a phone call, and my dad has put his faith and trust in Christ. Within a day or two, I also got a letter in my mailbox from Dr. Robert Piccarelli saying I would have the privilege of giving my testimony at graduation. So you know what was one of the biggest challenges of my whole life? Was keeping that to myself. I actually didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell anybody, and I hope I didn't quench the spirit, but I didn't tell anybody until graduation day. And it's almost, I can see it like yesterday, right over here at 11 o'clock is mom and dad. And I come up, and I'm giving my testimony, and I get to the point where I'm thanking everybody for praying for my dad. and told them that Dad had gotten saved. My dad is back there. I can see him. He is shaking. He is shaking with tears. Everybody in that room was crying tears of joy. Don't give up on praying. Some of you got lost dads. You got lost husbands, lost children, lost neighbors, lost friends, lost coworkers. Continue in prayer. This past June, my dad, having had pulmonary fibrosis for about 2 years, his doctor had told him, Dennis, my dad also had prostate cancer. Well, no, I'm sorry. My dad had a prostate issue. His prostate doctor said, Dennis, I'm almost positive you've got prostate cancer, but your lung condition is going to kill you before that does. That kind of struck Dad rough. Sure enough, my dad had pulmonary fibrosis. He contracted pneumonia. And, I mean, you don't know my dad. I don't know if anybody in the whole room knows who my dad is. But my dad's condition worsened and worsened and worsened. And we're in the room, and I'm giving you the super, super reduced version. But we're in the room, and it become obvious that my dad was not going to make it. It was me, my brother, my sister, our spouses, and mom. And we're kind of around the bed. And after we as a family had jointly come to grips with the fact, Dad's not going to make it. My sister, she's the baby. And everything imaginable that goes with that, yeah, it applies. She leans over, and she's crying. All of us are crying. She leans over. She's hugging my dad. And Dad takes his left arm, and he just kind of pats her on the back. He's not shedding a tear. Not a tear. And I am shocked. If you would have told me that scenario was coming 2 weeks prior, I would have told you my dad would have just broken down and been tore out of frame. He was not. And you know what I'm convinced of? Because my dad knew Christ, he was not afraid of death. He was not afraid of death. The first death was not going to have any power over him, because the second death sure wasn't going to have any power. Keep praying, folks. You want to make an impact? I don't care how much education you got. I don't care how much money you got. If you've got Christ as your Savior and you've got breath to live life, you can make an impact. So stay active in your prayers. Don't give up on it. Number two, stay alert. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. Literally, the concept there is stay awake. This has probably been a couple of years ago. On Tuesday mornings at 6 a.m., there's about six, it fluctuates, about six of us who meet as men for prayer. And we've got a list, and on that list are some unsaved, some spiritual needs, and the pastor's names are on it, and some other things, and we divvy it up, and we take turns praying. On this particular Tuesday morning, I don't know what numbers I had, but the one before me had finished their praying, and it was time for me. There was silence, because I had fallen asleep. Yes, I'm quite proud of that. I'm the senior pastor. I was sick. I was on some medication, and that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. But, you know, I mean, really, is that not what happens sometimes when we're trying to pray? We end up falling asleep, literally, or we get distracted. And here we're being told, look, if you want to make an impact, continue in prayer and watch in the same. Just like Jesus told his disciples, watch with me. And then afterwards, could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Stay alert. Stay appreciative. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. I'm going to tell you, I don't think there are many things more sickening in humanity than an un, I mean, an ungrateful believer? It's bad enough for an unsaved person to be ungrateful. But for a believer, when you're praying, how in the world can we not bow our head with an attitude of thanksgiving in the midst of whatever? The fact that we're saved, the fact that we're not going to hell, to be able to pray and to thank the Lord for maybe the things he's already done from prayers already prayed, and to thank him in anticipation of what he's going to do with the prayers we're getting ready to pray. So you stay alert and you stay active and you stay appreciative, and then you stay aggressive. He says in verse 3, with all praying for us also, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Hey, folks, I'm pretty confident you're already doing this in so many words. But pray for wide open doors of opportunity. That's exactly what he's implying there in verse 3, that God may open a door for the word, that God would just open up some opportunities for the truth of God's word to penetrate people's hearts and their lives. Pray for your missionaries, and I'm sure you do that. I'm confident of that. Pray that God would open doors for them to share the gospel, to get through those cultural barriers, to get through those language barriers, and to share the gospel. As a matter of fact, the very fact that Paul writes what he writes is because he's under arrest for having preached the gospel. And you know what? That hasn't dampened his spirits. He said, look, while I'm here under house arrest, pray that I'll have wide open doors of opportunity. And he did. And he did. Roman officers would have Paul would have an audience with some of them to share the gospel. You don't ever know the circumstances of your life that may be so seemingly turned upside down. It just may be God in his sovereignty working out circumstances so that you might have an opportunity to share the gospel. Pray for crystal clear communication of the word. I mean, here's Paul. Paul says in verse 4 that I may make it, that is the gospel, the mystery of Christ from verse 3, that I may make it manifest or clear as I ought to. When he talks about the mystery of Christ, he's not talking about the gospel being mysterious, mystical. No, he's talking about the fact that it was something that unless God had revealed it, mankind would have never discovered it on his own. In the Old Testament, there were some things that clouded it over. But now in the New Testament, we've got biblical truth and we've got the living truth in Jesus. But get a hold of this now. Paul is asking for these people at Colossae to pray for him. Paul, an experienced missionary, a pioneer missionary, an experienced, skillful proclamation person of the word. He says, I want you to pray for me. I'm depending on you. And I'm confident that at this church, any number of you pray regularly for this man here. You pray for him. And he needs it. I'm answering seriously. He needs it just as much as I do. And I need it just as much as he does. Any of your other pastors, when they stand to preach the word, your Sunday school teachers, when they stand or sit to teach the word, to whomever they're teaching it to, pray for crystal clear communication of biblical truth. Anybody can talk, but few people can clearly communicate biblical truth. And here's Paul. If Paul says, I'm dependent on your prayers to keep on preaching like I know God wants me to and to be clear with it, then I know good and well I need it. So you want to make an impact? Pray your prayers fervently. Number two, if you'd like to make an impact, live your life wisely. Live your life wisely. You see, what believers are gives credibility to what they say. If you're not living the life, it's not going to matter near as much what you say. Years ago, the communist government of China was wanting to get rid of the incredible impact that Hudson Taylor was making. They actually hired someone to write a biography on him. The implication was, we're going to write this biography and we're going to smear him and we're going to just mar his name and ruin him. So, this biographer goes and does the interviews. Through the course of the interview process and just watching his life, looking for some opportunity, looking for some information to really just mar him, He became utterly convinced of the truths of the gospel, put his pen down, trusted Christ as his Savior, and became a believer. That's an incredible testimony that Hudson Taylor was living. Live your life wisely, being conscientious of the loss. There in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, toward the outsiders. We're talking about people who are outside the fold, outside the body of Christ. They don't know the Lord as their Savior. Several years ago, my family, mom and dad, who live across, used to live across the street, mom still does, my brother Rex, who married one of the Wiggs girls as well, two brothers married two sisters. My brother became my brother-in-law. That didn't happen too often, but we did it. We pulled it off. It's working quite well, thank you. So mom and dad living across the street, Rex and Karen live right beside us. We would all meet at my house for Sunday lunch, and we would get Parkers. And that was our routine for several years. So we're sitting there at my kitchen table, and for a good long while now, somebody had been stealing our Sunday paper. Now, I know that's not a real big deal, but it was to me, pal. Leave my paper alone. And it kept getting stolen. I'm sitting there, and I look to my left, and I see this car slowing down. I put my food down, and I notice that car stopped. I got the paper and kept right on going. I grabbed my keys and I said, I've seen who stole our paper. And I took off after him. Dad, he took off with me. So we go down the road 3/10 of a mile, turn right, go up about 3/4 of a mile, turn back, and boom. There's where he lived. Stone's throw, 3/4 of a mile away from me. We pull in, and I go up to him. I said, dude, what are you doing stealing my paper? He said, I haven't stolen. I said, yes, you did. I just saw you do it. I reached over there. I snatched it out of his hand. Give me my paper back. That's real macho, isn't it? You know, I've since thought about something. He could have shot and killed me. Well, I told that story to my church maybe the next Sunday. I mean, I thought it was funny as all get out. And I had them laughing a whole lot more than I had you laughing. And then one of my men asked me for breakfast the next day and proceeded to lovingly rebuke me in the name of Jesus. And in so many words, he told me, Jeff, you blew it. You blew it. And he was exactly right. Rewind the tape. See the guy throwing my paper. Grab my keys. Follow him. Come back and get out and say, hey, you know, I've been kind of wondering what's been happening with my paper. And now I know. And he would say, well, I have stolen your paper. Well, hold on a minute. Yeah, yes, you have. And I just saw you do it. I tell you what. Why don't you let me read it first, and then I'll take it to you and let you read it, and you can have it after that. We'll share it. I'll give it to you. And you know what? Even as I give you something as cheap as a dollar Sunday newspaper, there's somebody else who has given something without price. You see, if I'd have done something like that, who knows? Who knows? He might be my brother in Christ today. But I can tell you this, if he's my brother in Christ today, it is not because of me. It is in spite of me. It is in spite of me. That's painful. Folks, how are you conducting yourself in front of unbelievers at work? How are you conducting yourself in front of unbelievers in your neighborhood? We're clearly being told here to walk in wisdom, especially toward them that are without. You know why that's so important? Because there's a lot of people, whether they're conscientiously thinking about it or not, they're looking more for a reason to discount the gospel than to believe in it. And when those of us who say we believe in it and follow this, this meek, mild, loving, kind, gracious Savior act differently from that, it's like, that's exactly what I thought. I wonder how far Peter would have gotten had he tried to witness to Malchus, had he met him in the garden of the high priest a few hours after he'd cut his ear off. Moms and dads, I can just about guarantee you, you're not going to have much of a gospel influence on the other parents of your child's ball team when you're acting like an idiot at those ball games. Ma'am, you're not going to win your husband to Christ if you keep nagging him. You're like that aggravating drip of a spigot that won't stop. And Proverbs has a few things to say to you. Let me tell you something. My dad didn't know Christ for years and years. He didn't know Christ until he was about 55. My mom was a 1 Peter 3 woman. And you need to be that kind of woman too. Sir, you're not going to reach your boss or your coworkers if you're slacking off on the job and not giving it your best. If you're pilfering, taking stuff that really doesn't belong to you, writing down one time, maybe on your time card, if you're doing it manually, when you really, you're not going to reach him for Christ. If you're losing your temper, you're hurting your testimony. You're not going to win your neighbors to Christ if you scream every time their dog does his business on your yard. You're probably not going to win your neighbors if, after having borrowed something, you don't return it, or when you do, you don't return it in the same condition that you borrowed it. See, there's a whole lot of very practical ways to ruin your testimony. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Live your life wisely, being conscientious of the loss and conscientious of your opportunities. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, buying it up, buying up these opportunities to buy back, to make the most with your life. Look, every one of us have missed out on some opportunities. The stock that we wish we'd have bought. I gave a lot of consideration to buying Apple stock when it was like under $90 an hour. I mean, $90 a share. You've missed some opportunities to buy a stock like that. You missed an opportunity to make the shot that would have won the game. You missed the opportunity to catch the pass. You missed an opportunity to make a point that would have been a good, valid point. We've all missed opportunities to talk to people about Christ. And I sure have. And it is painful when I reflect on those. Paul is telling me, if you want to make an impact, then live your life wisely. You be conscientious of the loss and conscientious of the opportunities to share with those who are lost. Now, why is it that many of us are hesitant to talk about Christ and to share the gospel with people? You know what probably is as common a theme as any for why people don't do a better job of that? Out of fear. Fear that we're not qualified. Guess what? Nobody, including me, including your pastor, your whole pastoral, nobody is qualified to share the gospel without the help of the Holy Spirit. Oh, and anybody can become qualified with the help of the Holy Spirit. After all, last time I checked, the Lord has used a murderer. He has used a multi-demon-possessed person. He's used a harlot. He's used fishermen, smelly, stinky fishermen. He's used shepherds, wanderers. So what come he can't use you or me? If you'd like to make an impact, pray your prayers fervently. Live your life wisely. And then thirdly, share your faith graciously. Share your faith graciously. He goes on and says in verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Consistency of life should be and can be followed by consistency of speech. We need to strive to be integrated. Paul here in verse 6 anticipates a church in contact and communication with those around it. And my hunch is, you folks probably do a good job of that. Paul did not envision a group of people in nothing but a holy huddle speaking the language of Zion. He expected us to be out there amongst them, trying to be integrated with people. I had the distinct privilege of going on a vision trip. Some of us on the mission board at International Missions, we went with ELIC, English Language Institute of China. I went last May. Matter of fact, I would come home from that trip and my dad would die one week later. But on that trip, I'm going to tell you what, there are some amazing things taking place in China. The Chinese government met with the leadership of ELIC. This has been about 2 years ago now. And, I mean, high-up authority figures from China met with the leadership of ELIC. ELIC was fearful that the government was going to shut them down. ELIC basically has teachers in schools and universities who teach English as a second language to Chinese people, and then they look for opportunities to share the gospel with them. Well, when the Chinese government wanted to meet with them, they were fearful of being shut down. You know what the Chinese government told them about 2 years ago? "We know what you're doing. We know what you're doing, and we want you to triple your numbers." Absolutely, praise the Lord. We want you to triple your numbers. And so I went on this vision trip, and as a result of that, I've got a young lady in my church who's going. My son is thinking about the possibility of going this summer. But when I was there on this vision trip, that was the unique thing. These people from America are teaching English. And then they're just looking for an opportunity to kind of converse and just share and then invite for a meal at their home to share Christ with them. So strive to be integrated. Anybody and everybody can do that. You strive to be integrated. You strive to be interesting. He says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." Anybody in here, do you like bland food? Is there anybody like that in here? My tongue, man, it does not want bland. I'm going to say, does he really like bland food? He's just pulling my leg. Nobody likes bland food. We want, man, got to have some salt on there. It makes it taste a whole lot better. Some of you been in the hospital? They don't season the food in hospitals. Now, I realize there's probably some other things that go on with that, but it's not seasoned. It doesn't taste good. Well, you know what? Sometimes we as Christians, we don't taste good. For crying out loud, we got a Savior we can brag on. We've got a phenomenal event that took place at Calvary that we can magnify and talk about with people. I'm not saying that your pastor or your pastoral staff or your deacons or anybody, I'm not saying that any of them are above criticism. I'm not saying that they are above being evaluated and poked and prodded if need be. But I am saying that you ought to be incredibly careful, hesitant to say anything negative about your leaders or your church, especially in the ears of your young, pliable children, in the ears of unbelievers. That's not speech seasoned with some good gospel salt. That can be sometimes some satanic pepper. It makes people sneeze and cough and want to get away. When you talk to people, let your speech be interesting. Strive to be informed. He says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Inevitably, if you live your life wisely and take advantage of opportunities to speak about the Lord Jesus and the difference he's made in his life, People are going to ask questions. They're going to ask questions. So we need to do everything we can to be prepared to answer them. You don't have to have a PhD in the Bible. You do not have to have gone to a Bible college. You don't have to have a Bible certificate. But chances are, if you'll just devote yourself to being a good student of the Word, you can give people some answers. And when you don't know the answer, you can say, well, you know what? That's a great question. Let me get back with you. That's okay. I do that sometimes. I don't know all the answers. I've done that quite a few times. You know, I'm not so sure about that. Let me get back with you. Then you find out, and then you be ready to answer every man. Look, 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Hebrews, oh my goodness. Hebrews 5, 11 and 12, where he talks about, you know, by this time, you are to be teachers of the Word, but you're still needing the milk. You're still needing the ABCs when you are. Any folks fit that category? Folks, the world's watching. The world's watching. I'm not talking about CNN being camped out in your backyard watching. And the whole world seeing it via satellite. No. But your neighbors are watching. Your coworkers are watching. Your children are watching. You know what they're watching? They're looking, and whether they're cognizant of it or not, they're looking to see if this whole Christianity thing's legit. They're looking to see how you handle yourself. How you talk, how you conduct business, how you handle difficulties. And you've got an opportunity to make an impact that will last for eternity. Larry Bird, Steve Jobs, Thomas Edison, they've made an impact. But those who make an impact for the kingdom, it lasts forever. Would you like to make an impact? Pray your prayers fervently. Live your life wisely. And share your faith graciously. I guarantee you, on the authority of God's Word, you'll make an impact. Let's pray. Father, it would be nice if I could stand here and with 100% faithfulness, be a credible example of everything I've preached. But Lord, I'm still learning. I'm still trying to make sure I pray like I ought to, live like I ought to, share the gospel like I ought to. And Father, my spirit says that there are some folks in this church, any number of them, and they do sincerely want to make an impact with no regard of any credit, with no regard of any limelight, with no regard of their name ever being in a bulletin or mentioned from the pulpit. They really would like to make an impact for Jesus, to make an impact for the cause of Christ, for the kingdom of God. And Lord, maybe some tonight, they've been especially challenged about their need to keep on praying their prayers fervently. Maybe, Lord, some need to ask for your forgiveness for how they've not been living their life wisely. And maybe some, Lord, need to just say, oh, God, forgive me for not opening my mouth with boldness like I should have been doing. And so, Lord, as your spirit moves and as your spirit challenges people to make an impact, I pray that they'll be open and receptive to it. That's my prayer, Lord. I pray it in Jesus' name. Would you mind standing with me, please? Invitations are given in different ways at different churches. And as the pianist plays, and perhaps we have a song, if you'd like to come and join some who've already come, I would invite you to do so. Your prayer might be about any of these three components of how to make an impact. I invite you to do as you feel led of the Lord to do.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks, that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks, that seeks your face, O God of Jacob.
Here's my question for us tonight as a church. You're here and you say, Brother Scott, I do want God to use me to make an impact in this world. And maybe through the message the Lord has showed you, maybe an area of your life or maybe a person in your life where God wants to use you. And you'd say, Preacher, God spoke to my heart about an area in my own life or about a specific person that I believe God wants me to impact. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you lift your hand and just lift it up? I just want to pray for you. Would you go to God right now and just ask God to give you everything that you need, grace and strength, wisdom, boldness, and opportunity? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the passion, the accuracy, and Lord, the power by which it was delivered. Lord, I would dare question someone who would say that they were saved and didn't desire to make an impact. Because, Lord, you sure impacted my life when you came into my heart. You redeemed me of my sins. Lord, knowing that I'm reconciled unto God through Jesus made a big impact. Help us to be burdened and challenged to see that same thing happen over and over and over again in the lives of those around us. Lord, we understand that to do that, we got to have clean hands and pure hearts. May these be days where you purge us so that we can be effective for your glory. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said,